Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Clear sight is the topic for this afternoon, taken from Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ had just performed a few miracles. In chapter 7 of Mark, Mark has recorded for us how the Lord helped the Syrophoenician woman's daughter and how the demon was cast out of her. And then the deaf man experienced healing. And there was the feeding of the multitude in chapter 8, where 4,000 were fed. And then you have the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus Christ warned the disciples of in chapter 8, verse 14 to verse 21. And then in the midst of this miracle of the blind man at Bethsaida. We all know how important our five senses are. And of these five senses, I'm not surprised if many of us would agree that the most important is to be able to see. To live in a world of complete total darkness is unimaginable. Not be able to see and appreciate the rainbow colors, to see the beauty of the sunrise and the sunset, to see the world the way that it is, with all its beauty, its splendor, and its magnificence. So much so that at times we take for granted, when we wake up, when we open our eyes, we take for granted that we'll always be able to see. We have people in our church, as they grow older, they begin to lose their eyesight. This is the degeneration of the eyesight. Either it is the nerve or the eye, some part of the eye itself. And the doctor will tell them that it's absolutely no cure. You may do certain things, you may take some medicine to slow it down, but there is no cure for the losing of your eyes. To be able to see is indeed a great blessing. To see faces, to see our loved ones, to see our friends, to see the beauty in the midst of all the evil and the wickedness. The Lord Jesus Christ did this miracle in a very unique way. We know that Jesus had the power to heal instantaneously, immediately. But in this particular healing, he deliberately healed this man using two steps. It was a two-step healing, not one. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? What is the lesson for us this afternoon concerning this miracle of the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida? Jesus cometh to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man, and they called to Christ, call him to one side and ask him, please touch him. The word touch there means to heal him. Help him to see. That was their request. He was blind. And so Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Bethsaida was not a good city. It was one of the few cities that the Lord Jesus Christ had to rebuke. If you look at Matthew 11, verse 21, you will read of the harsh rebuke that the Lord Jesus Christ had against this city. Matthew 11, verse 21. It reads, woe to thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works, that is a reference to the miracles of Christ, which were done in you, have been done in Tyre and Sidon, and these two cities, Tyre and Sidon, were Syrophoenician Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Their hearts were so hardened, they were not touched at all or moved by the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, the miracles of Christ had a message. The message was that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. The humanity of Christ was not a problem. They can see him. They know that he is a man. They can touch him. They can handle him. And so when the people from Bethsaida was charged by Christ as woe unto the people of Bethsaida, the mighty miracles that were done, if it were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, but not you guys. They would have believed because they knew that they were in the presence of God Almighty. And they would be very fearful and afraid. But not the people from Bethsaida. They were not bothered. They saw the miracles. The miracles were very, very clear. It tells them that only God could do these miracles. And indeed, Christ was indeed God incarnate in their midst. But instead of repentance, instead of fearing God and cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes in humility, they didn't bother, they didn't care. They were filled with arrogance, sin, and pride. And so the Lord took this blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Since you guys are not interested in the miracle, Christ, I will not waste my miracles on you. This man was without sight. This miracle is a lesson to the disciples. More to the disciples than to the people from Bethsaida. Jesus pulled him out. The disciples were with Christ. And so therefore we know that it was for the disciples. All of us are born in sin. All of us had no sight at all. Which is worse? No physical sight or no spiritual sight? No spiritual sight or no physical sight? Which one is worse? A person who is blind physically could become a believer and have eternal life. The person may lose the beauty of this earth, but he will experience one day the beauty of heaven. A person who is spiritually blind but has physical eyes, the person will lose the beauty and the magnificence of heaven, the glory of God, the glory of Christ. He will never see, but he will enjoy the physical beauty of this earth. And then when he dies, he will end up in hell for eternity. And therefore the question is, which one is worse? Which one is preferable? Our answer has to be, if we have to choose, we do not want to choose spiritual blindness. We want to have spiritual sight. We will rather experience physical blindness than spiritual. The world does not know that they are in spiritual blindness. The world continues to live on and on and on, as if what they see and handle and taste and feel means everything to them. And they will spend their days and their energy and their lives, literally, accumulating things that are completely useless to them. They do not know. They think that as long as it satisfies their senses, that is life. Their five senses are very much alive. And so therefore they will accumulate as much of the material world so that these five senses may be filled to its fullest in terms of its experiences. They do not know they are spiritually blind. But a person who is physically blind, you don't have to tell him, he knows. It is sad and tragic that they do not know that they're in spiritual blindness. Do you know whether you are spiritually blind or not? The disciples were once spiritually blind. That's why this miracle was done for their benefit and their blessing and their encouragement and also as a rebuke. They were once in a state of no sight, like all of us. We too were in a state and condition of no sight. What was it like to be in a state and condition of no sight, spiritually speaking? We can't see the spiritual realm. We did not know that there was the devil. We did not know about God. We did not know about Christ. We did not know about heaven. We did not know about hell. We did not know about all the spiritual experiences that we now call the blessings. We do not know any of these things. We do not understand the meaning and the significance of prayer. We don't understand the meaning and significance of coming to church for worship. We find all these things as a waste of time. We find all these things as nonsensical. I still remember 1 week before my salvation, I was in the bus on a weekend, on a Sunday, before I went to the movies. I was on my way to the movies. I was in the bus, and in those days, the buses were without air condition and the window was down. And so it stopped at this bus stop just outside Upper Bukit Timah, opposite the petrol station where Pei Hwa School is, Glory Presbyterian Church. I remember I was on my way and my classmate was at the bus stop waiting for a bus. And so I called out to him and then I said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church," he said. "Well," I said, "what for?" And then the bus zoomed off. "What for? What is the point of coming to church?" I have completely no idea. Blind, spiritually speaking. Going to the movies was far more interesting. Where you go into the movies, your senses were all light up by the movie screen. The picture, the story, whatever that is on the screen, more interesting than coming to church. That was spiritual blindness. But a week after that, sheepishly, I call up my friend. I said, "Can I come to church with you? Can you bring me to your church?" And he says, "Sure, very happy to bring you. You know where to meet, right?" I say, "Yes, is that the bus stop where I say what for?" Say, "Yes, that's the bus stop. See you there at this particular time." "What for?" Ever since I accepted Christ that following Sunday, I know what for. I know why I'm in church. And the more I study the word, the more I realize what for. The importance of the Sunday to keep it holy. The importance of why it is called the Lord's Day and not just simply the Sunday. And why it is called a day of rest. I now know what for. Is it because of me? No. If not for the grace and the mercies of God in Christ, I would still be in spiritual blindness. Not able to see. And I thought that life was the accumulation of wealth because that was my motivation to study hard and to work hard in university. To make lots of money when I graduated, so that I can help my mom get her out of her difficult life after my dad passed away. She had to look after all 9 of us all by herself. She was not working. She had to stay home to look after us. We don't have enough money other than the savings that was left behind after my dad's passing. And so she had to eke out a living. And so all of us, my older siblings, will have to work hard to support the family. And so my motivation was to work hard, make some money, and to help my mom get out of her condition of struggle. I wouldn't call it poverty, but it was indeed a struggle. With just your life savings or the savings left behind after my dad's passing, with no other extra income except what my older siblings have to work hard to give to my mom to help us finish our studies. I want to give my mom a better life, an easier life. As far as I was concerned, it was entirely physical, material. That, I thought, was the right thing and the good thing to do. Was I able to understand and see beyond this world and this life? No. None whatsoever. But that is spiritual blindness. You think that this world is everything. You think that this world is home. This world is your life. This world is Mother Earth. This world is something that I must protect and save and keep for my children's sake and my grandchildren's sake. Otherwise, if this world is destroyed, it will be end of everything for mankind. It is not. That is the thinking of one who is without sight. Spiritually speaking, the disciples were once like that. And then the Lord Jesus Christ took this man out of the town and then he deliberately spat on him and put his hands upon this man and then asked him if he was able to see. This man replied, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he looked up and then he said, "I see men as trees walking." Was he able to see? The word "see" literally means having power to see. So he was able to see. But it was like as men walking, like trees. Very blur, but he was able to see. Perhaps for the first time in his entire life. We do not know whether he was born blind or whether he was struck down with some illness when he was a child and then he became blind. But whatever it was, he must have been very, very delighted. Now he was able to see. But it was not clear, it was blurry. He could see movement. He saw people walking around, but they were like trees. You know what trees are like? With the leaves blowing, you can't see anything clear and distinguish. Especially if you look at a tree from a distance. You know it's a tree, but can't see all the leaves in its detail because you're too far away and the trees just simply move around by the wind and you just see something green in color. You know it's a tree, but you can't tell what kind of leaf, what kind of stem, all the design, the sharpness, the crisp, clear vision, not able to. The reason why Christ did this would be because of what happened just before this. Were the disciples born again in Christ? Yes. But when Jesus Christ told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, they thought Jesus Christ was talking about actual leaven for bread, for food, for physical food. Until the Lord Jesus Christ had to explain to them. And then they said, oh yeah, oh, what Jesus Christ meant were the teachings of the Pharisees. Why did Jesus Christ use his spittle to put on the eyes of this blind man? You see, to the Pharisees and the people in the Sanhedrin council, the scribes and the priests, if you spit on someone, you make a person unclean. You don't spit on people. If you are a leper, you go down, pui, pui, pui. You know what you're doing or not? If the person is on his way to the Passover feast, you pui on him. He cannot go to the Passover feast. You know that, right? And the Passover that he has to take now will have to be the next whole year, you know. It's only once a year. And so, spittle is something that you keep into your mouth. You don't spit on people. But the Lord Jesus Christ purposely did this because to the people of the Pharisees, that the disciples see them as spiritual, even after 3 years with Christ. After all this while, when Jesus Christ dealt with all their trap and all their nonsense, they still could not see that Jesus Christ is indeed the one living and true God, and these are enemies of God. Jesus Christ said they are not of God. They have their father who is the devil. And yet when Jesus Christ warned them about the Pharisees' teaching, they could not understand. So they were able to see. That means they were born again, but they did not have the kind of discernment, the kind of ability to see through their own upbringing because they have been brought up with the indoctrination that these Pharisees and the scribes are the most spiritual people on earth. If any one of you young boys, young Jewish girls want to go to heaven, you look at them and you follow in their footsteps because there is no human being whose righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Now this has been ingrained into them since young. And therefore they were still not able to see through clearly. Oh, they were born again. Definitely, no doubt about that. But as long as they remain in the condition of babes in Christ, which was what they were in this time of their lives. Oh, they will mature, they will grow very fast, especially after Pentecost. They will grow, especially when they have to endure physical pain and suffering for Christ. They were beaten, they were imprisoned, and James was even killed for the faith. They will learn very quickly. And that's when they will mature and they will learn, and therefore they were able to say to the Pharisees and the priests when they were confronted by them, telling them, warning them, don't talk about this Christ anymore. Should we obey God or man? They understood by that time. But at this juncture of their young spiritual well-being, they were still bogged down by their prejudice, bogged down by their upbringing that they have been taught through the oral tradition. They could not see clearly. And sometimes we are like that too. You may be a truly born-again believer like the disciples, but if you have not been studying the Word of God consistently, If you are a Christian for 20 years, without studying the Bible consistently, your growth and your knowledge of the Word of God will be like an infant still. You have just wasted 20 years of your life as a Christian, because your witness at the time will be like this man's words. You see the Christian world like trees, men like trees. You can't see clearly. When somebody asks you, can you tell me what is wrong with the charismatic teaching? Why are they wrong? Why is it that their tongues are wrong? Can you explain to someone at any time, right now, if someone were to ask you, what is wrong with the tongue speaking of these charismatics? What is wrong with them claiming to have visions and dreams? They are able to do miracles. Are they not of God? Can you show definitively why they are not of God? Why they are of the devil? Arguments all based upon the Bible and not some subjective experience. Not because of our BP tradition, but purely based upon the scriptures. Verse by verse, passage by passage of the Word of God, you show to them that each and every claim and experience of the charismatics cannot be of God because the Bible says so. Are you able to do that if you have been a Christian for 10, 20 years and charismatism has been in this world since 1906? And I don't think any one of you is 1906. And so therefore, when you became a Christian, charismatism was already on earth. And if you have been a Christian for 20 years, and you have not done any study of the Word of God to find out whether the charismatic way of life and worship and ministry and preaching, whether it is of God or not, you just simply say, well, it's not of God. Why? What are your biblical evidence? And if you are not able to, then you are like this man, seeing as trees. And that was the condition of the disciples. And that, I believe, is the reason why Christ did this. He deliberately used something that was a taboo, spitting, which the Pharisees reject, and to use it to heal, to do something good out of it. These Pharisees are very, very caught up and concerned with the external, the legalistic side of the Old Testament faith. Very, very concerned. They will care for what they eat, what they drink, wash their hands, cannot do this, cannot do that on the Sabbath day. Very, very strict and particular. But when it comes to spiritual matters, they were as blind as a bat. They can't see anything. They were dead in sin. And the worst part was, they don't know it. And they think they are on the side of truth and righteousness, and God of heaven and earth is their God. So much so that when the God of heaven and earth came down to earth, standing right in front of them, and they could not see. They could not see. The disciples needed help. And that's why the Lord did this miracle, to wake them up. You need to get yourself out of this condition of half sight. Once upon a time, you had no sight. You were dead in sin, spiritually speaking. But now you are able to see. But you are able to see, but not clear enough. God cannot use you. As long as you remain as a babe in Christ, God cannot use you to fight the good fight of faith. You look at a child, 1 year old, 2 year old, even 3 or 4 years old. You think a 3, 4 year old child is able to fight against an evil, wicked man who is now approaching the child, trying to take the child and attack and abuse the child? What can the child do when the child is only 2, 3, 4 years old? The child is helpless. And that's why sometimes when you read in the newspaper of all these adults abusing little children, it is sickening, it is shameful, it is evil, it is wicked, diabolical, devilish. And sometimes these terrible, evil people are their own parents of these children. And the children are helpless. How can God use you as a spiritual 2-year-old child? Fight the devil. Fight the good fight of faith. God can't trust you to take charge of any ministry because you are just a babe. God definitely can't call you into the leadership and to plan programs and to help God's people because you are just a child. God can't use these disciples as long as they have only half sight to start the church. Very soon, Christ would be crucified. And then after that, resurrected, and then ascend to heaven. And then the disciples will now begin the task of replacing the national witness with the church witness. And as long as they remain in a state and condition of half sight, and not see the Pharisees and the scribes for what they really are, enemies of God, and still think that they are people of God when they are indeed enemies of God, you cannot be used by God in any capacity. The Roman Catholics, they are enemies of God. Do you know why from the Bible that they are enemies of God? The Charismatics, they are enemies of God. Do you know why from the Bible why they are enemies of God? They are not of God, they are of the evil one, the devil himself. Do you know that those people who are called neo-evangelicals? Neo-evangelical are people who have a mind that desire the pleasures of men, the accolades of men. They rather please men than please God. That's the mindset of a neo-evangelical. They are not people of God. They are the enemies of God as well. And then those who attack the Bible, saying the Bible has mistakes, and then don't tell the people where the mistakes are, this kind of devilish speaking like the devil, the serpent himself at the Garden of Eden. Speak with forked tongue. One moment they say that I'm on your side, the Bible is perfect. And the same breath they say the Bible has mistakes. That's speaking like the forked tongue of the serpent. They are not of God. They are also of the devil. Please realize and understand, if you are not able to see from the scriptures, show from the scriptures, then you only have half sight. You may be born again, no doubt, but you have only half sight. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to teach the disciples what you need is full sight, complete ability to see. And then Jesus Christ put his hand again upon his eyes and make him look up. And he was restored fully and saw every man clearly. And that is God's desire for all his children. Please take advantage of all the spiritual teachings that is made available to you in Singapore, in your church, and in FEBC. If you have church camps, please make sure that you put this as a priority in your family's calendar. Especially if you are Christian parents with young children, let this be part and parcel of your entire year's calendar. Regardless of whether your children have PSLE, O-level, A-level, whatever exam, attending church camp is a non-negotiable must in your family. Let them know that in this home, the most important thing in your children's life and in your own life is spiritual. And church camp is a spiritual endeavor and exercise where you spend time with God's people, where you spend time with God through the study of His Word during the course of that week. It is a taste, a foretaste of what heaven is like. Because in heaven, you're going to have Christian fellowship and you're going to have the Word of God. Every time you hear God speak, every time you listen to Christ speak in heaven. Isn't that what we do during the church camp? All the menial tasks of the parents who are thinking of what food to buy, what breakfast to cook, what lunch to prepare, wash dishes, all these are taken away from you, right? And all you need to do is just to focus on Christian fellowship and the study of God's Word. Let this be a non-negotiable must in your family's calendar. Because you want to see clearly and you want your children to see clearly that this world without Christ is vanity. It only makes sense because of Jesus Christ. Without Christ in our lives, our life on this earth is meaningless, is empty, is vanity. And all the wealth and all the expensive things that you accumulate, they are one big gigantic zero. If this is not known to you, and you are truly born again, then you only have half sight. get yourself out of this condition of half sight into full sight. How is that done? Through the faithful, diligent study of God's Word. That's the only way. The more you study God's Word, the more your mind will be filled with the knowledge of God. The less you study God's Word, your mind will still be filled with the knowledge of the world. The philosophies and the ideas and the attractions of the world still occupy your mind very, very deeply. If you have been a Christian, or if you became a Christian at the age of 30, your mind has been soaked in the world for 30 long years. Isn't that true? And just because you have become a Christian, you just begin to have the mind of Christ. But the content of the mind of Christ in your brain is still 30 years of worldly ideas and philosophies and carnality. And so now you've got to chuck them out and replace them with biblical thoughts. And that's how the mind of Christ must be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. Because once a person is born again in Christ, he's able to see. He now has the mind of Christ. But the mind of Christ is still filled with the knowledge of the world at the point of salvation. And it will take time, day by day, through much prayer and faithful study of the Word of God, very slowly but surely, it will change. And once your mind becomes the knowledge of the Word of God, everything else in your life will change. You will learn to become a better husband, a better wife, because now you know from the Word of God how to do it. The Spirit of God is really dwelling in you, preparing to help you do it. But without the knowledge of the Word of God, the Spirit of God cannot do it, because you don't know what is the teaching. You don't know what is the right way to be a Christian husband, a Christian wife. And once you become a believer and you study the Scriptures on how to honor your parents, the Bible will teach you, the Holy Spirit will make it become a reality. What is the Bible's teaching concerning the best motive a child of God must have for study? The best motive for a child of God to go to work, the love of Christ, must constrain us. Nothing else. There is no motivation greater, stronger, better than the love for my Lord Jesus Christ. And if the love for my Lord Jesus Christ is my motivation, I don't need you to stand over my shoulder, I will work hard. I don't need my mom and dad to stand there and check on me. Mom and dad can trust me to be diligent, to be hardworking, to do my best. Because I do it for the love of my Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me. That is what it means to have the mind of Christ. That is what it means to have clear sight. So the question is, which state and condition are you in right now? No sight? Half sight? Or full sight, clear sight? Which state and condition? You can do something about it. If you have clear sight, you must maintain it. You must keep on studying. Why? Because the moment you stop, what do you think happens? The influences of the world. You are in the world 8-9 hours a day when you go to work. You think you will not continue to try to force back the old worldly philosophies and ideas back into your brain? The moment you stop studying, and you and I know our brain, we forget things. We forget things. As you grow older, you forget more things faster. And so if you do not keep on studying the Word of God and keep on studying the Word of God and fill it with the Word of God and leave it intact, and you will not be squeezed out by the ideas of the world that you are bombarded with 8 hours a day, either through the things that you see through the friends, that when they give advice that you hear, or from the internet, or from what you read and watch. All these things are trying to push out the Word of God and replace it with the knowledge of the world. Push you back to a state and condition of half sight. Do you know that many FEBC students, they graduated with full sight after they finished their 3-4 years of Bible study, and then they become full-time workers, and soon they become pastors. But then because of laziness or whatever reason, they stop studying the Bible. And then from full sight, they slowly recede and retard back to half sight. Are they born again? Hopefully, yes. But then what has happened? They stop studying the Bible. And they reverted back to half sight. And you can see that in their conduct, their behavior, and in their ministry. If you have full sight, you maintain it. If you have half sight, get out of it. keep on studying the Word of God as soon as possible and make it a priority that you may get out of half sight into full sight and maintain it. But if you have no sight, that means you are not even born again in Christ. Please know that God is warning us, not threatening, warning us, that if you die in your sin without Christ, you will end up in hell. And once you are in hell, you can't escape. The only time when you can truly change your destiny is while you're still alive. In Christ Jesus, you are able to see this whole world with His eyes. Your eyes will be open. Which is worse? That's how we started. Spiritual blindness or physical blindness? With physical blindness, if you have spiritual sight, you lose the beauty of the earth. But the beauty of heaven and the face of your Savior waits for you. But if you have only physical sight and you are spiritually blind, bear in mind what waits for you would be the fiery, painful depths of hell itself. Not a threat, that's a warning. Another hurricane is going to hit the coast of America. It's called Hurricane Nate, N-A-T-E. That's 4 in 2 months, according to the BBC reporter. And those that are in the path are warned. Please take note, if it becomes worse, you will have to leave your home. If not, you will be killed. You will drown. You will die. Are they threatening the Americans whose homes are in the path of the hurricane, or are they warning? They are warning. They are not threatening. They are warning. If you do not get out, your homes will be destroyed and you will die. When God tells us, if you are spiritually blind, you think you have physical sight, and don't confuse physical sight with spiritual sight. You will die in sin if you are spiritually blind. And what awaits you is the fiery flames of hell itself, and there is no escape. And that's not a threat, that's a warning of certainty. No sight, half sight, full sight. Which state and condition are you in right now? You know, and you know God knows. Do something about it. If it is full sight, pray and ask God to help you. Be disciplined to maintain it, because your family needs you to have full sight. The church needs you to have full sight. The ministries and the Lord needs you to have full sight. Your colleagues in the workplace need you to have full sight, because without you, they could not enter into the kingdom of heaven, because you have no gospel to give to them. Half sight, pray and ask God to give you a disciplined heart to do something about it and get out of this condition of half sight. Enough time had been wasted. Don't waste any more in this state of spiritual infancy. Get out and grow. If you have no sight, come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, who died for your sin and rose from the dead for your justification, so that you will be able to see for the first time in your life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, a deliberate two-step healing of this blind man to teach the disciples and all of us the importance of spiritual sight. We pray, O Lord, for ourselves, in whatever state or condition of sight we are in. For those who have no sight, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and save them unto Yourself. For those who are half-sighted, may Thou be merciful to grant to them the discipline that they need, and to repent of their wasted years, that they may spend the remaining time that they have to get out of their condition of seeing men as trees, so that they can have clear sight. To those who have clear sight, O Lord, may Thou be gracious and merciful to add more responsibilities to them and grant to them the discipline they need to maintain it, so that they will indeed be exemplary in their lives and in their conduct, so that others, when they see their good works, they will see Christ in them and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.